We're going to be in Judges, as we have been going through the book, but our scripture reading today, I'm going to read out of the book of Psalm 18, 6 through 19, and the scripture will be up on the screen. Again, hear God's word. In my distress, I called upon the Lord. To my God, I cried for help. From his temple, he heard my voice, and my cry to him reached his ears. Then the earth reeled and rocked. The foundations also of the mountains trembled and quaked because he was angry. Smoke went up from his nostrils and devouring fire from his mouth. Glowing coals flamed forth from him. Bowed the heavens and came down. Thick darkness was under his feet. He rode on a cherub and flew. He came swiftly on the wings of the wind. He made darkness his covering, his canopy around him. Thick clouds dark with water. Out of the brightness before him, hailstones and coals of fire broke through his clouds. The Lord also thundered in the heavens, and the Most High uttered his voice, hailstones and coals of fire. And he sent out his arrows and scattered them. He flashed forth lightnings and routed them. Then the channels of the sea were seen, and the foundations of the world were laid bare at your rebuke. O Lord, at the blast of the breath of your nostrils. He sent from on high, he took me, and he drew me out of many waters. He rescued me from my strong enemy and from those who hated me, for they were too mighty for me. They confronted me in the day of my calamity, but the Lord was my support. He brought me out into a broad place. He rescued me because he delighted in me. What a great psalm of God showing up in those great descriptions to deliver his people. Father, as we continue this study in this book of Judges, a sad book, a book where people continually rebelled against you, yet you gave them grace, undeserving grace to an undeserving people, and that's our story as well. So today, as we examine this song of victory, I pray that you would just grip our hearts to sing to you, to be sure that we're just not following you because of things that are external, and to help us to realize again that when we need you, you're there and you show up just at the perfect time. So take this word today and use it in many ways through the Spirit of God. We pray by faith in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. The Song of Victors. Do you like to sing? I bet you probably sing louder in the car than you do here or in the shower. I'm pretty good in the shower, you know. Or maybe in a big open room. We used to, when we'd put fuel in our tanks at the airport when I was in college, sometimes we'd open the big door, the lid, and I would sing down in there because it just echoed. Made me sound like Elvis or something, you know. You know, it's very common, though, for people to write songs related to big events in their life. It's just been all through every nation, no matter, you know, America or somewhere else, people and groups write music, and it reflects the heart of what's going on in the world. I thought of a few in our day, and many of you know the name Elton John. And one of his, his co-worker, whatever, wrote the words to Candle in the Wind. Of course, it was a song about Marilyn Monroe, but when Princess Diana died, the writer changed the words a bit, and he sang that at her funeral service. Well, I bring that up because it was a worldwide event for whatever reason. I'm not really sure why it was, but it was. The world was all concerned about this one lady. But he wrote a song to commemorate her. It was a worldwide event, so he had music to go along with it. You know, if you go all the way back to the Civil War, the 1860s, the North's battle cry, anybody know what that was? Their song? The Battle Hymn of the Republic. That was the battle song. It came the battle song of the North. Anybody like to guess what the battle cry song for the South was? Dixie. Dixie became their battle cry. In fact, the story was told that when Lee surrendered, Abraham Lincoln requested a Northern army to play Dixie as a gesture of reconciliation, not scorn or we beat you. Kind of neat. Many of you probably know the song American Pie, right? Bye bye, Miss American Pie. I think it's about 8 minutes. One of the most popular songs ever written, but yet one of the most hardest songs to figure out what in the world which each stanza means. Many have tried to figure it out, and I think many have boiled it down to, it's basically the history of, I guess, rock and roll or popular music and how different singers took the place of another. And I believe it was the death of, I think, Buddy Holly also is mixed in there. And somebody asked, I think, Don McLean, what does it American Pie mean? He said, it means I'll never have to work again. That's what it means, because he sold so many, you know, he's probably still making money today. But the point simply is that oftentimes music accompanies what goes on in our life. How many of you, maybe at a funeral service or something, a song was sung, and every time you hear that song now, it brings up those feelings, those emotions. And sometimes they're hurting emotions mixed with joy. And have you ever heard a song and it took you all the way back to a time and a place? Isn't that weird? I mean, maybe you're flipping channels, whatever, you hear a song that takes you back to high school or something. Music is very, very powerful. Music expresses the deepest part of our hearts, joy, sadness, victory, defeat, love, broken hearts, stories and ballads, and much, much more. Well, last week in Judges chapter 4, as we're working through this book, we read of God raising up this prophetess, Deborah, who called Barak to go out and to defeat the army, and God gave them an amazing victory in a most unusual way through Jeul taking a tent peg and running it through Sisera's temple. And Deborah told Barak, you will not get the glory. God is going to use a woman to bring down this army. And they routed the army. An amazing victory in Israel through a horrible time in the land. So it's only natural that a song would follow. And that is Judges chapter 5. In fact, if you have a Bible, it probably says a heading over that, the Song of Deborah and Barak. Now, we know that Deborah and Barak sang it, but we're not told who wrote it. Most scholars believe that probably Deborah wrote it, but we're not 100% sure. But it's awesome to look through this song. Now, sometimes Hebrew poetry is hard to decipher, almost like American Pie is hard to decipher. But yet we can still say, well, I think this means this and this. It's two good possibilities. So we're not going to try to highlight every single verse here in this song, but highlight what I think she and Barak are singing. So our first point today is Barak is being overjoyed seeing God use a willing people. So her song that she writes after this amazing victory that God gave them in a most unusual way is, I'm just so thrilled that God used people who were willing to serve. In fact, in chapter 5, we'll just read, then sang Deborah and Barak, the son of Abinoam, on that day, that the leaders took the lead in Israel, that the people offered themselves willingly, bless the Lord. Hear, O kings, give ear, O princes, to the Lord I will sing, I will make melody to the Lord, the God of Israel. So the chief audience of this song is not the people, but the Lord. We will sing to the Lord. He gave us the victory. And it's so to him we sing. However, the audience also are those, the kings and princes, that get to hear what God did. So as we sing, other people get to hear what God did. And she is just overwhelmed with people joined in. Again, read verse 2. She's thrilled. The leaders took the lead in Israel. And notice how she phrased it. The people offered themselves willingly. Bless the Lord. Jump down to verse 9. My heart goes out to the commanders of Israel who offered themselves willingly among the people. Bless the Lord. So in Bible study, if you see the author repeating something, that means it's important. So I see this as in this first section, she's just thrilled. people were willing to do what God asked them to do. They were willing to risk their lives. They were willing to give it all. They were willing to let go of things that maybe they wanted to do instead. And they simply followed Barak and God's leading. And she is thrilled. I read this week that in World War II, there were at least 9 million enlistments. And I think at that time, I think I read that was about 10% of the population, which was pretty amazing. That's not counting those who were drafted. But 9 million simply went and said, I'll go. I'll go. Here I am. Like Isaiah said, send me. And you know the famous recruitment poster, Uncle Sam, you know, U.S. Army, I want you. And it was interesting as I read about that poster. Those posters were designed to instill in the people a positive outlook, a sense of patriotism and confidence. So here's a big army over there, and here's the government's way of trying to get people fired up. They linked the war in trenches with the war at home. From a practical point, they were used to encourage all Americans to help with the war effort. The posters called upon every man, woman, and child to endure the personal sacrifice and domestic adjustments to further the national agenda. Did you grab that? I'm going to let go of what I want to join a group who is on a mission, a national agenda. They encouraged rationing, conservation, sacrifice. In addition, they were used for recruitment, productivity, motivation, as well as for financing the war effort. The stark, colorful graphic designs elicited strong emotions. The posters played to the fears, frustrations, and faith and freedoms that lingered in people's minds during the war. So there was an attempt to try to motivate people to be willing. Well, for Deborah, the motive was simply God told them to go. Remember in chapter 4, verse 6? She sent and summoned Barak, the son of Abinoam, from Kadesh Naphtali and said to him, hasn't the Lord, the God of Israel, commanded you, go gather your men from Mount Tabor, take 10,000 of them to Naphtali and the people of Zebulun, or the people of Naphtali. That was her motive. She didn't really need any posters or any fancy this or fancy that or, you know, any things that churches in America today are value is so important. The motive for her was God said go. That's the motive. We're going to go. We're going to do what God told us to do. And it's interesting, you see in verse 3, why is this so important? Because these were God's people. Hear, O kings, and give ear, O princes, to the Lord I will sing. I will make melody to the Lord, the God of Israel. I'm not an English scholar, but of means possessive. We belong to God. That's why this was so important. They were God's covenant people. Remember, they were to possess the land. They weren't supposed to be possessed by the people of Canaan, is what ended up happening. They were to be separate. They weren't allowed themselves to be Canaanized. They were to testify of God's great power rather than following the powerless gods of the people. And they always followed the idols. And God said, okay, I'm going to deliver you once again. If I look in verses 4 and 5, which is this one's a little tough, but notice, Lord, when you went out from Seir, when you marched from the region of Edom, the earth trembled and the heavens dropped. We read that in that psalm, didn't we? Yes, the clouds dropped water. The mountains quaked before the Lord, even Sinai before the Lord, the God of Israel. It seems like in these verses, she's trying to make the point that along our journey, God has always been there. God has always shown up. Now, God doesn't just show up because he's always there. But when I say show up, he decided it's time to move. And he's mentioned Sinai. Remember Sinai, the mountain, and there was smoke and the lightning and the earthquake and the people trembled. So she is trying to be able to take the people back in this song of praise that the God that was back there when he called us is the same God that is here today. He is big, he is powerful, and he always shows up. When his people need him, he is there. Awesome truth. But you know, to have a good song, what do you got to have in it? You got to have a little heartache, don't you? You got to have the sadness. You got to have the, what did somebody say in a good country song is? No, reverse a country song. You get your girlfriend back, your dog back, and something else, your truck back or something like that. But you gotta have, and most songs do, don't they? They have like a heartache there. And well, She now is going to go into a little bit of the heartache of the song. I was reminded of a song. Now, I'm not necessarily a country fan, but you might remember George Jones. I got to meet George Jones in college when I worked at the airport. He had a home there, and he flew in all the time, and his wife. And it was kind of neat because his wife always had Bible tracts, and she was always handing them out. And his wife was the one that tipped us. He never tipped us, but his wife did. So maybe he said, honey, it's your job to give these guys a tip. So I got to meet George Jones, but there's a song called He Stopped Loving Her Today. Does that ring a bell? He Stopped Loving Her Today. And as I read about that song, he never wanted to do it because he thought it was too sappy. But if I'm not mistaken, that is probably one of his most popular songs. And here is the story of the song. A man loved a woman, but apparently it didn't work out and she didn't love him back. But he just kept loving her all these years. He never stopped loving her. And the only time he stopped loving her was the day he died. And you can hear George Jones's high, whiny voice. I won't try it. I want to try it. But, you know, he stopped loving her today. You know, I can do better than that, but I won't. Part of the song is his friend went to see him, who is singing the song. I went to see him just today. Oh, but I didn't see no tears, all dressed up to go away. First time I'd seen him smile in years. He stopped loving her. You know, listen to the song. But it's a sad song, but it's kind of a, you know, it's just, wow, one of his popular songs. Many people at the funeral home pick this song at their funeral, and I kind of like the song, especially if it fits the person. Go rest high on that mountain. If that don't jerk your tears out of your eyeballs, nothing will. But part of the song says, I know your life on earth was troubled, and only you could know the pain. You weren't afraid to face the devil. You were no stranger to the rain. Oh, how we cried the day you left us. We gathered round your grave to grieve. I wish I could see the angels' faces when they hear your sweet voice sing. Go rest high on that mountain. And so good songs can really generate the heartstrings, if that's the right way to say that, can move the heart. And many songs possess sad, heartbreaking times. Well, no different about Deborah and Barak's song here. In fact, verses 6 to 8, and we read some of these when we talked about Shamgar. Notice this, in the days of Shamgar, son of Anath, in the days of Jeul, the highways were abandoned and the travelers kept to the byways. We talked about that. It was so bad in Israel. This powerful nation that God had moved and brought them to this place, and they rebelled, and God told them, I'll send you into bondage and I'll raise up nations. It was so bad they couldn't travel the main highways. There were robbers and bandits, and they were probably charging exorbitant prices on tolls if you rode on those highways. So they had to go back through the woods and make curvy paths to get to where they wanted to go. Sad, sad thing. They resorted to off-road travel. Verse 7 is kind of difficult, but it says, the villagers ceased in Israel. They ceased to be until I arose. I, Deborah, arose as mother in Israel. And it seems to be that this simply means the villages were unprotected. The soldiers, the fighting men have dispersed. They're afraid. God's abandoned them for a time. So their villages are open to enemy attack. Sad in Israel. One day the walls of Jericho are falling down and they're overcoming Jericho and all those cities, and now they're just nothing but in prison basically by another nation. Look at verse 8. Verse 8 is kind of hard too. When new gods were chosen, then war was in the gates. Was shield or spear to be seen among 40,000 in Israel? The first part of verse 8 seems to me to say that Israel chose new gods. So therefore, all these nations were coming in and putting them into bondage. Now, they were always fighting as God's source of judgment against these evil people, but now they had to fight without God being on their side. That's sad for these people. What a drop from what they used to be. And then there were no weapons. Did you see that in the end of verse 8? Was there shield or spear to be seen among 40,000? Probably a symbolic number. There were no shields or spear because what does a nation want to do if they want to overtake you? They take your guns away. They take your weapons away. They got to take away any means where you can fight them. So that's what happened in Israel. They took the guns away. And that's what she laments here. Where was shield and where was spear? Which absolutely makes God's victory that much more miraculous. His people had no, at least they didn't have an abundance of them, yet God came in and still overtook the enemy by his wonderful grace. You know, most of us know in World War II, Evansville and many surrounding towns all over the United States became, you know, Whirlpool probably turned into what? Or I don't know if Whirlpool was here then, but they made airplanes over here. And now factories, instead of making purses, are making bullets. Instead of making, you know, whatever, aluminum Christmas trees, they're now putting together Jeeps. They converted the factories all over the United States and airports into military airports and military factories. The car manufacturers did that as well to make Jeeps. And this is when women really, for the first time, if I have my history correct, left home and began to work. And we called them what? Rosie the Riveter. I've done several funerals for ladies who were Rosie the Riveter. That was they had that in their obituary. They were kind of proud of that, being able to help the war effort. But can you imagine trying to fight World War II without that going on back here at home? Be impossible. We wouldn't have had B-17s and P-51 Mustangs. We wouldn't have any of that stuff, Jeeps and ammunition. And what about the food? In fact, we have a factory here in town that makes rations for the military, Ameriquois. Still does that. I mean, can you imagine that going into war against Hitler and not having the resources? Well, that's what Deborah in her sad song, part of the song, is saying. There was no shield. There were no weapons. These were bad, bad times. Difficult times. But again, look what she says in verse 9. There were willing people. Isn't that great? My heart goes out. We still use that phrase today, don't we? My heart goes out to you. My heart goes out. She's so thrilled with the commanders of Israel. And what did they do? They offered themselves willingly among the people. Bless the Lord for that. In other words, we are underdogs. There's no way we should win this battle, even though we do have some soldiers who are going to muster themselves because God told us to do it. We don't have weapons. We're going against an organized army that has already conquered us and put us under bondage. But we're willing to go. You know, it's one thing to go into battle if you got all the resources, but it's another thing to face a battle when you feel like you're empty. Right? And what are we really in every battle we face? We're empty. We need God to help us. But you know, a good song not only brings out some sad stuff, it also can sort of picket people, can it? You can also get some lines in there to kind of jab people. And there are songs that have done that over time as well. You know, and you just add a little line there, and a song just popped in my head. I bet you think this song is about you. You know, what is that song? You're so vain. And nobody to this day, I think, knows who she was talking about in that song. They got some ideas, unless she's finally said who it was. Carly Simon, I guess. Yeah, boy, you guys know your songs. That's pretty good. You're so vain. You know, I'm going to write a song just to kind of... You're so vain. Can you imagine everybody she knew? Is she talking about me? Is she talking about me? Is she talking about me? Well, she's going to get a jab here in this song. And if you read too fast, you'd never get... Look at verse 10. Tell of it, you who ride on white donkeys, who sit on rich carpets, and you who walk by the way. Ah, God has given us the victory. No weapons, no shield. We should not have won. He gave us the victory. But all of you, and she's poking fun at the rich people, and it was a sign back then of having wealth, of riding on these kind of donkeys. So while everybody else is suffering, while the army's stealing half of your crops and half of your income when you were still allowed to work here in Canaan, these rich folks, probably Canaanites, I think, are riding down the main roads. They're not going on the byways like the Israelites have to do on their white donkeys. Ha ha. So she says, hey, we beat you. Hey, tell of our victory. White donkey riders. I don't know if she said that. And then what else did she say in verse 10? You who sit on rich carpets. These weren't flying carpets, by the way, just rich carpets. And just the rich who were lording it over God's people, and she's sort of getting a jab in there, what God did for them. And you who walk by the way, they didn't go on the side roads. They went down the main road. Isn't that amazing? But look at verse 11. She keeps up with the song. To the sound of musicians at the watering places, there they repeat the righteous triumphs of the Lord, the righteous triumphs of his villagers in Israel. What kind of villagers? With no protection around them, God still delivered them. Then down to the gates march the people of the Lord. So in other words, verse 11 is saying people are gathering around the water cooler, the watering post, and musicians are singing of the victory, and people are talking of the victory. You know that. You've always heard that at work. You know, if you have a water cooler there, and people gather around the water cooler or the coffee pot, and you talk about the game yesterday or whatever. She's saying in her song, you know, they're gathering at the water holes, and they're singing, whatever the melody was, of our victory. Isn't that awesome? And notice God, again, is given the victory here. It's the triumphs of the Lord. And so the first point in the song is with the sadness, with the joy, is she is overjoyed that God uses a willing people. But secondly, look at this. She is shocked. First, she's overjoyed. Now, she's shocked because some people set out. The song takes a little bit of a turn here. In verses 11d to 15, and we won't read all of these, but she mentions people who joined in. They join in. Verse 12, break out in song, arise, Barak, lead away your captives, O son of Abinoam. Then down march the remnant of the noble, the people of the Lord, march down for me against the mighty. From Ephraim, their root march down in the valley. I guess I'm reading them, aren't I? Following you, Benjamin joined in with your kinsmen. Machir marched down with the commanders. Zebulun beat down the lieutenant's staff. I mean, she's saying, this tribe. They joined in, and she's so thrilled that they decided to join in. However, we've got a switch in the end of verse 15. Among the clans of Reuben, there were great searchings of heart. They didn't go. Verse 16, why did you sit still among the sheepfolds to hear the whistling for the flocks? Among the clans of Reuben, there were great searchings of heart. Gilead stayed beyond the Jordan and Dan. Why did he stay with the ships? Asher sat still at the coast of the sea, staying by his landings. What is he saying there? He mentions these people who refused to go. I like the message, which is not a literal translation, but I like to read it every now and then. He said, they sat by the campfire and they talked about it. They searched their heart. Should we go? Should we not go? Should we go? Should we not go? Some of them stayed by the ships. They didn't want to leave their merchant business. Even though the enemy would steal most of it, they didn't want to leave that. And so she is shocked that all these people decided not to join in. And she lists them there. So here they are for all eternity listed. You know, if you want to be in a song is a good deal, right? You want to be in a song, not "You're So Vain." You want to be in a song like Big Bad John, you know, something like that. Big John, right? You didn't know I had such a wide array of music history in my brain, did you? Yeah. These people are known forever. They did not join God's people. Oh, they talked about it. They, you know, mused it over and, they don't need us or it's not worth it. You don't ever want to be remembered. Does the name Bill Buckner ring a bell to you? I think it was 86 World Series. I think it was 86. Little grounder was hit to him, went right under his glove, out into right field. And the Red Sox ended up losing that game and losing the World Series. They never let him live that down. He was always remembered for that. He had to move out of town. I think they finally kind of welcomed him back. Jackie Smith was a tight end for the Dallas Cowboys in the Super Bowl against the Steelers in the 70s. Wide open in the end zone, Staubach threw it, and he dropped the ball. The Cowboys lost. Always known for that, and a good tight end. 1991, a Buffalo Bill kicked a 47-yard field goal wide right. In fact, it was beyond really his ability, but they went for it. They knew his range, but yet now he's always remembered for losing the Super Bowl wide right. These people here will always be remembered. I'm not joining in. And she is shocked that they would not join in what God was doing. They thought about it. In fact, if you jump down to verse 23, curse Miraz, says the angel of the Lord. Apparently this was a town real near the fighting. Curse its inhabitants thoroughly because they did not come to the help of the Lord. To the help of the Lord against the mighty. Wow. How sad, how sad. But notice the contrast. Go back to verse 18 and 19. This is great. Zebulun is a people who risked their lives to the death. Naphtali, too, on the heights of the field. The kings came, they fought. Then fought the kings of Canaan at Taanach by the waters of Megiddo. They got no spoils of silver. Wow. And then it goes on to tell us that God fought for them. And in fact, if you read verse 20 to 21, even that psalm that we read, from the heaven the stars fought. From their courses they fought against Sisera, the commander of the evil army. The torrent Kishon swept them away, the ancient torrent, the torrent Kishon. March on, my soul, with might. Apparently God brought something from the heavens and rain and thunder, and he caused it to flood, and he caused the chariot's wheels to not be able to move along. And God stepped in and saved his people in a miraculous way. And verse 22 is kind of one of those hard Hebrew poetry verses. It says, then loud beat the horse's hoofs with the galloping of his steeds, probably referring to the fact that the galloping stopped because God brought that torrential rain, and that's how his people won without these weapons. You see, what is she basically saying here? She's shocked, but God showed up and accomplished his will. And the last point, before we make three quick applications, she is blessed seeing God honor his own and judging his enemies. The song says it is such a blessing to see God honoring his own. We're going to sing a song as we close here in a little bit, which does just that. He is worthy, and he's going to come and make things right. So this last section of this song contrasts Jeul, who took the tent peg and killed Sisera, and Sisera's mother. How you like that? She put Sisera's mother in the song. So in verses 24 to 27, she just blesses and praises Jeul. Most blessed of women be Jeul, the wife of Heber, the Kenite, of tent-dwelling women most blessed. He asked for water, she gave him milk. She brought him curds in a noble's bowl. It doesn't rhyme, but it sounds like it's a good song, right? She sent her hand to the tent peg, at her right hand to the workman's mallet. She struck Sisera, she crushed his head, she shattered and pierced his temple. Between her feet, he sank, he fell. He lay still. Between her feet, he sank, he fell. You can kind of see that kind of rhyming, don't you? I think she's probably got a guitar in her hand just going at it. Where he sank, there he fell. And I think maybe Scott had his big bass guitar when the last word of that, the word dead, boom, dead. And so this is the song. This is the song. And so she's blessing Jeul. And I'd love to, wouldn't you love to hear them singing this with the Jewish, whatever the word I'm looking for, the lilt behind it. And this is this song. And so she praises that God used this lady to defeat an army. But then in the last part of the song, she brings up General Sisera's mama. And this is kind of sad. But notice verse 28. This is Sisera's mama. Out of the window she peered. So she's at the window looking for who? Her son to come home. The mother of Sisera wailed through the lattice. She's crying. She fears the worst. Why is his chariot so long in coming? Kind of like my wife does when I'm out on a long run. And she hears a siren. It's got to be him. He got hit. I know it. I think one time she sent me a text. Because now I carry my phone. You've been gone forever. Where are you? I always go on a long run on the weekend. So anyway, she's looking out the window. She fears the worst. Why tarry the hoofbeats of his chariots? Because he probably had soldiers that came with him. Her wisest princes answer. Indeed, she answers herself. Wow. In verse 30, she's saying, have they not found and divided the spoil? Hasn't my son's army defeated these Israelites once again and took all the spoil, whatever they had, and just took it for their own? Spoil of dyed materials embroidered, 2 pieces of dyed work embroidered for the neck as a spoil. I mean, it's absolutely amazing what she's describing here. In fact, in verse 30, there's an interesting phrase, a womb or two for every man. You know what that means? That means the men would take the women and rape them. A womb or two for every man. So it doesn't sound like that his mother's a very nice woman, you know. But what happened? God defeated her as well. God defeated her as well. And look at verse 31, the last verse. So may all your enemies perish, she says in the song, O Lord. But your friends be like the sun as he rises in his might. And the land again had rest for 40 years. Isn't that so true? Those who belong to God will be victorious, and those who are his enemies will perish. So real quick, 3 real quick applications from this amazing song. The first one is simply this: God uses people. Am I a part of his people? Do you see that contrast in verse 31? You only have 2 people. You have those that belong to God and those who are enemies. That's it. Even in our world today, 2021, almost 2022, that's it. There's only 2 groups of people. You either belong to God as his child or you're his enemy. The Bible only knows 2 groups. There's only 2 roads, a broad road and a narrow road. And the gospel is what gets people on the narrow road. Jesus died. He was buried. He rose again. And Jesus, when he came, he said, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Repent of your sin. Believe me. That's how people turn from enemies to God to God's children. Through the gospel of Jesus Christ. He is the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by him. Not by works of righteousness which we have done. But for by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourself, it's a gift of God. It is just like God is doing to his people. He gives undeserving grace to undeserving people. And all of these judges are all pointing to who? Jesus Christos, the Jesus Christ of the New Testament. Every one of these is pointing to Jesus. He is the deliverer. So am I a part of his people? If I died today, would I immediately be in his presence? Secondly, God uses people. Am I a willing servant? Am I a willing servant? Remember how thrilled she was of just willing servants? Do I use my gifts and my talents and whatever God gave me for his people, for his work, whatever that may look like? Does my life in any way resemble verse 18, Zebulun is a people who risked their lives to death. Naphtali too. On the heights of the field. Wow. Am I truly a willing servant? Whatever that looks like. It can look like different things. It can be witnessing to somebody. It can be standing up for God's truth in a group of people who are defaming God. It can be being a part of some kind of service or mission or serving in the church or maybe as our world continues to attack God's people, it may be standing up for God and being willing to suffer for that. Am I a willing servant? And thirdly, God uses people. Am I a willing part with his people? God's plan is always serving with other people of God. Now, there are times when God may send you out alone or circumstances happen, and it's happened all down through time. People have been put in prison. But for the most part, God calls his people to serve along with other Christians. And it's interesting in our day, it's becoming increasingly more evident that many people don't believe you need a church. A lot of people go to what I call entertainment centers. I don't think those are churches, but I don't need church. I believe in God and I believe in Jesus, and I don't really need to be a part of a church. Well, that's foreign to the Bible. That is absolutely foreign to the New Testament. God always puts us together and we serve together. How do you love people if you're not with them and know them? How do you serve them? How do you pray for their specific needs? How do you use your gifts? If God gave you a gift, and he did if you're a believer, how do you use it if you're not a part of his people? How do you, you know, you wrap it and put it under the tree and leave it there all year? Or You open it and you use it. You use it for God's people. Use your abilities, whatever it is. It's amazing how God gives churches exactly what they need. You know, Pat is our treasurer, and she brought something up to me today that she caught that we thought was a bill that wasn't. It was sort of a scam, you know, and she caught it. And that's her ability. I said, pat on the back, good job. I'll give you some peanut brittle, you know. Yeah. Just whatever abilities you have. It might be putting brick together. It might be mowing grass. It might be whatever God needs in his church. But you can't do that if you're not with God's people. You can't serve them. You can't really love them. You can't really care for them. So God uses people. Am I a willing part with his people? With his people. And what did Jesus say? I don't know if we can say the number one thing, but it's right up there, that the world would know that we're his disciples. We love each other. We love each other. Hey, what'd you do this weekend tomorrow at work? Well, I went to church. What? Yeah. Where you go to church? Well, Church Living Hope. How many people go? That's not important. Show me that in Scripture. How about, are they a loving people? Are they a caring people? Are they a praying people? Are they a serving people? Nobody ever asks those questions. It's always, how many people go? Irrelevant. Are they loving, giving, serving, caring? Do they laugh at the preacher's humor? Are they a singing people? That's what's important. And so God, it puts a high premium on us being together. And that's why she was so thrilled in her song, willingly gave of themselves to serve. So may verse 23 never be said about us. They did not come to the help of the Lord, to the help of the Lord against the mighty. Father, thank you for this wonderful song. Help us to be a willing people. A people who are willing to get out of our comfort zone, to use our gifts and abilities and our talents for your church and for your people, whether anybody knows about it or not. And just protect us from sitting out. Protect us from being Canaanized as these people were in this world. And help us to be our shining testimony, a light in the darkness. And we thank you and praise you. In the name of Christ, our Savior, amen.